We are studying the book of Exodus, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We are in chapter 5 of Exodus. Whether the majority of Christian and majority of American wants to admit it or not all of them will go to heaven. I'm sure the surprise to many people. Nor will they go there because of their born in America. Nor will they go there because they've been in church a few times and somebody's funeral, somebody's wedding. Nor will they go to heaven because they've been baptized in the church when they were a little kid. Or they were somebody's cousin and nephew or whatever of the deacons and the elders. It's not because that people will go to heaven for goodness, for good behavior. It has nothing to do with any of those. Only way for them to go to heaven is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. According to the Word of God, which we have on our lap, unless we are born again, we cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That's not my word. If you have a red letter Bible, that's in red. It's Jesus' word. There's no other way than through Jesus Christ. An individual person has to ask this simple question to himself or herself. Who is the Lord? Depends on the person's heartfelt answer to this question, that person's eternal destination will be radically different. As a matter of fact, literally, heaven and hell difference. In John chapter 18, verse 38, Pontius Pilate asked, "What is truth?" But instead of really seeking the answer and truth, he crumbled under the pressure of a political balance and the popularity and political career. Okay, guys, Mikey is buying lunch. What they don't realize, people don't realize this. Now, in 21st century, many people do the exact same thing. What they don't realize, the truth will prevail and they will face the consequences of their blatant action against God's truth. This morning, we are going to meet Pharaoh. The Pharaoh who thought he himself is a god of Egypt and wanted to contend against the God of Israel, who is the one true God. He deceived himself and would face the consequence of his stupidity later. In chapter 5, we start with the confrontation between Moses and Pharaoh. Let's stop and pray. Father, again we come to your presence to hear from you, not from a man. This important question, who is the Lord? It is so important. We denied you before. We were heathen. We were pagan, practically. Unbelievers by choice. But you extend your mercy toward us. Your grace scooped us from the bottom of the pit and set us on the solid rock that is Jesus Christ. Father, by your grace, by your mercy, we are saved. Not on our own power that we may boast. Father, we thank you and we praise your holy name. Father, help us understand how important this question is. Let us not fight over who's going to control our lives, because you should. You are our God. You are our Lord, not us. Father, we are asking your anointing upon our heart that we may understand your word and every bit of it. And we are asking for your anointing upon the one who speaks, that he may only speak your word. And we pray for this coronavirus to be gone by your power, more than vaccine or anything else. And we've lifted up this election. It's going to happen in a couple of days. Father, let the righteous win. Father, you willing, through this election, people who demanding for the death of babies to be defeated. There's no reason for that kind of thing. Father, we pray for the President Trump, that he may do everything right in your sight. not according to His ways. And we pray for the other politicians that they may surrender their lives to You. We pray for our troops and law enforcement personnel and firefighters. We ask in Your protection upon them. And comfort those who are injured, and You heal them completely. Also, we pray that You comfort those who have fallen officers, or fallen officers' family. Father, we pray that You comfort them and You extend Your grace and mercy toward them if they don't know You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1, chapter 5. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, God of Israel, let My people go, that they may hold a feast to Me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." Stop there, please. We don't really comprehend the absurdity of Moses from the Egyptians' point of view. Think about it. They considered their Pharaoh as a child of sun god. To them, sun god is the like a chief god, and like a Zeus for the Greek people. And this greatest god's child is thinking about it, and somebody showed up and saying that, "Let My people go." Says who? Right? It's not, to them, it's not understandable. Because Pharaoh had no accountability. In a country, we have a checks and balance for the executive branch and the Congress branch. I cannot pronounce that word. And anyway, they are checks and balance. And the weakest branch is a judicial branch, and they keep both of them accountable. So, but here, Pharaoh had the ultimate power. He can flip the thumb and kill a person. And he can flip this person, flip the thumb up and promote that person to the highest place. No one was equal and no one was a rival to him in their mind. From the human level, it is a confrontation between Moses and the Pharaoh. But on the spiritual level, it was between God and the God of the universe and the make-believe sun god. That's what it is. Since everyone in Egypt thought Pharaoh was the child of a sun god, he asked Moses this arrogant question, "Who is the Lord?" The answer would come in ten plagues that were leveled each of the Egyptian god. We will find out. In other words, the Pharaoh was about to have a major attitude adjustment done by the Lord. However, though he had a bad attitude, he had the right question. He didn't want to find out who the Moses was. He wanted to know who God is. If we truly understand who God is, even a tiny portion, we wouldn't dare to challenge him. If the Pharaoh asked that question with a sincere heart, that he wanted to know who God is, the Lord would show Himself real to him. But he asked that question with a complete defiance. I'm sure that after what happened to him and his land, he was very much regretted asking that question in that way. Let's go to verse 3. So they said, "The God of the Hebrews have met with us. Please, let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest He fall upon us with the pestilence or with the sword." Then the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor." So Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are many now. You make them rest from their labor." So the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make the brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves, and you shall lay on them the quarter of the bricks which they made before, you shall not produce it. You shall not reduce it. For they are idle. Therefore, they cry out saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let more work be laid on them, the men, and they may labor in it, and let them not regard the false words. And the taskmasters of the people and their officers went out and spoke to the people, saying, thus says the Pharaohs, I will not give you straw. So let us go get yourself the straw where you can find it. Yet none of your works will be reduced. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters forced them to hurry and saying, fulfill your work, your daily quota, as when there was a straw. So the officers of children of Israel, whom the Pharaoh's taskmaster had set them over, and were beaten and were asked, why have you not fulfilled your task in making the brick both yesterday and today as before? You know, when I was growing up in South Korea, I learned a lot about North Korea communism. The communists believe that when the people have a full stomach and warm back, they start to think something else, something fantasy. So they give them very little food and give them a hard labor. That's pretty much the same here. This is the same concept. When the people are comfortable and they start to look for other things and to excite their lifestyle. Same line. Pharaoh assumed that Israelis have enough time to make the crazy request like this, and they must have enough time to work more. And how was the straw used in the making a brick? If you just make a brick with the mud and bake it, it's brittle. If you add them straw and they hold each other together much better. By the way, their brick is not the rectangular shape like what we have. You know, whether it's a cedar brick or the regular red brick, they're all rectangular shape, isn't it? Their shape is oblong. Actually, it holds weight a whole lot more. That's what I was told. And when you look at the pyramid, from the distance, it's just a straight line triangle, right? When you look at it carefully, it's nothing but a brick. Did you know that? It's all brick. Can you imagine how many millions of brick got inside? Remember what I taught you guys at the beginning of study of the book of Exodus. Egypt was a type of world that we are living in. The world stand against the Bible, Christianity, and ultimately God himself. The world has no regard for the Jesus and his word. To them, it is a nothing more than a blah, blah, blah text and fairy tale. After God spoke to the Pharaoh through the Moses and Aaron, the Israelites received a punishment to keep the brick quota while they had to hunt for the straw for the Pharaoh, from the Pharaoh. It is the same for the sinners who heard the word of God and could repent from one sin and be obedient to God or become defiant to him and his people. I'm sure you heard this. The same sun that melts the wax also hardens the clay. It depends on the material. It depends on the human heart. When I say this kind of thing, if there's an unbeliever whose heart is hardened, that person will harden their heart. I will not harden their heart, or the word of God will harden their heart, but they will harden their own heart against the word of God. Am I making sense to you? Please keep that in the back of your mind. They will harden their own heart, because we're going to come back. At this point to the Israelites, the victory was not even in the picture. Only the more misery. We shouldn't be surprised that right before the dawn, it is the darkest time. Go to verse 15, please. Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried out to the Pharaoh and saying, why are you dealing with us thus with your servant? There is no straw given to your servant, and they say to us, make brick. And indeed your servants are beaten, and the fault is in your own people. But he said, you are idle, idle. Therefore you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Therefore go now and work, for no straw shall be given to you. And yet you shall deliver the quarter of the bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after it was said, you shall not reduce any bricks from their daily quarter. In their trouble, Israelites turned to the Pharaoh instead of turning to the Lord, who could take care of them. Of course, the result is disappointing. Isn't that what the immature Christians typically often do? When the money is tight, instead of turning to the Lord and asking for his help through the promise that was given to them, some of them turn to credit card. Or some of them run to somebody who has money so they can borrow from them. Or they even go to the place? It's a legalized loan sharks. The easy money places. Yeah. You know what I'm talking about. And the interest is unreal. Pretty soon you have to pay more interest than the principal. When the pressure mounts, others turn to drugs and alcohol and gambling as if it's going to solve the problem. They find no peace, no hope, and no rest. Verse 20. Then as they came out from the Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron who stood there to meet them. And they said to them, let the Lord look on you and judge. Because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of the Pharaoh, in the sight of his servant, to put the sword in their hand to kill us. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble to these people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to these people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. When the Israel was the slaves, Pharaoh, when they were slaves without any resistance, he didn't demand anything more than what he already told them. They thought he was their friend. Surprise. Now that their idea of freedom entered into their mind, Pharaoh showed the true color to them. Satan did not push us while we were his slaves. He pretty much let us do what we think is fun to do, as long as under his domain. So in other words, we are spiritually fat and dumb and happy, right? That's where we were before we come to know Christ as a Lord and Savior. But once we came to know Christ, he has an axe to grind. And he would do anything to suppress us. Many Christians have a happiness as long as the things go their way. And their true spiritual maturity shows when the things go south and everything falls apart. If you are mature in the Lord, you have God's peace in your heart no matter what. For Moses, probably he was feeling as low as a slug's belly. It means you cannot go any lower. He thought he was supposed to be the deliverer this time. He tried 40 years ago. Somehow it was not going well. He even probably thought that he was going to fail again like 40 years ago. What he did not know was that he is in the best place at the end of his rope. Are you with me? I've been saved for 33 years since 1987. Yes, I did the math. During this period, the Lord taught me a lot of things. He works best when there is absolutely no possibility of man's work can solve the situation. This is his favorite place to start to his work. Listen, we can always depend on him. Always. Amen? Verse 1 of chapter 6, please. When the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand, he will let them go. with a strong hand, he will drive them out of his land. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, they say to children of Israel, I am the Lord. If you mark your Bible with the number one before, I will bring you out of the under their burden of the Egyptians. Put number two, I will rescue you from their bondage. Number three, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with a great judgment. Number four, I will take you as my people. Number five, I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who is bringing you out from under the burden of the Egyptian. Number six, I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Number seven, I will give it to you as give it to you as heritage. I am the Lord. For Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because anguish of the spirit and cruel bondage. Patiently, the Lord explained his promise to Moses again. How many times do we have to be reminded that our Lord is faithful? Multiple times, right? Our God is a promise-making and promise-keeping God. Can you say that with me? Our God is a promise-making and promise-keeping God. Say it again. Our God is a promise-making and promise-keeping God. There are seven I will statements in verse 6 through 8. I actually didn't put the numbers there. These verses portray the marvelous portrait of the attribute of our Lord for Moses and the Israelites, as well as for us in 21st century. Let's go over them one at a time. Number one, I will bring you out and from the, under the bondage or burden of whatever, and for your case, Egyptians. Matthew 11:28. When you go home, I want you to look at those verses. Okay? Don't just put away your sermon outline note and thinking that, yeah, probably preacher is correct. Don't trust me. You hear me? Check them. Matthew 11:28. Burden of sin we have cannot be ignored, but the saving arms of our Lord Jesus can lift us out of it. Second one. I will rescue you from their bondage. John 8:36. The bondage of our sin kept us to our former slave master Satan, but we were rescued by our Lord Jesus. Number three, I will redeem you with the outstretched arm and with the great judgment. Romans 3:23 and 24. People would ask Jesus, how much do you love me? And he said, this much. And he opened arms wide and died on the cross. Don't ever forget that. Number four, I will take you as my people, John 15:16. Remember this, folks. We didn't choose him. He chose us. By his grace and mercy and love. He was not ashamed of call us brothers and sisters. Number five. I will be your God, Revelation 21:3. God himself will be with us and be our God. That'll be a great day in heaven. Don't you think? Number six, I'll bring you into the land. Romans 12:1-2. This is the Christian life is not for wimp. It requires a strong determination to stay in the course. Holy Spirit is there to help us, to guide us, to lead us. But we are the one who had to follow him. There are many people who choose not to follow God. after they come to know Christ. That's why I said I make a distinction. People come to know Christ as a Lord, come to know him as a Savior. But still, many people don't know him as the Lord. When you truly start to follow him, he becomes the Lord in your life. When you start to yield yourself to him, then he becomes your Lord. Until then, you're missing out so much. Do you know that? And then last one. I will give it to you as heritage. Philippians 3:20 and 21. Heaven is our home. And it should be our motive to live the life that brings glory to him. We are just passing through this earth. Two applications for you. God doesn't mind questions from the sincere seeker, but he resents a snotty remark from a scoffer and teaches him a lesson to reveal the truth about himself. Second application. Depending on how we receive the word of God, it can be great guidance to the truth, or rather with punishment against us. It is up to us. Amen? I have a question to ask you. The Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? Is he a big guy upstairs who look after your need and wants like a bellboy? Or is he abstract being you have no idea about? Or is he a Savior and Lord? And who give you eternal life in heaven and through Jesus Christ. Who is he? Do you know who is he? Please don't ever call him the big guy upstairs. Okay? That is, to me, is an insult. Depending on the answer that comes from your heart, your eternal destination will be confirmed. Even if you have a wrong idea about him until now, it can be changed. God will still extend his mercy toward you. God will embrace you with his grace. And God will love you. Where would you be? What would you do? At the beginning, I mentioned this to you. Unless you are born again, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. Are you born again? For the reason I'm not going to make an altar call, but if you'd like to be born again, I'll show you the way after the service. Come see me. Would you all stand up, please?